Good morning. Today's first scripture reading is Acts 1, verse 1 through 11, and it's found on page 1690 of your pew Bibles. And primarily, this is Luke speaking to us. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Our second reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 53, and it's on page 1644 of the Pew Bible. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you join me in, there's my microphone. Oh, now you can hear me. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Loving and holy God, fill our hearts with your peace, with your love. Transform us by your grace. Shower us with your mercy, your undeserved and yet accepting love. Transform us, O Lord. We're here because you've called us to follow you. We've answered that call. So, Lord, continue to shape us and to mold us into your people, that we too might be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In the ancient world, I will put this to you. You will not find more compelling literature than Luke and Acts. The author is the same for both pieces, Luke and Acts. And he writes with an incredible keen eye for detail. Especially when you get into the book of Acts and you read about the birth of the church and the missionary journeys of Paul, his conversion on the road to Damascus. It's fascinating. It captures you as the reader. Yet when we come to these ancient biblical texts, there can be this idea that their world was so different from ours, that the things that concerned them or their ways of understanding the world and its mechanics were so different than ours. And in a sense, that's true, but in another sense, that is not true at all. What do I mean by that? Well, see, even in our world today, wouldn't you agree that there are a lot of people who are biased against kind of anything supernatural, anything out of the ordinary? I mean, imagine, Will, if you will, for a moment, the idea of resurrection, of a man at a place in time in history who was witnessed to have been executed and placed in a tomb, came out of the tomb 3 days later. That is as incredible for many people in the ancient world to believe as it would be today in our world. And then, not only does this resurrected body appear and for 40 days eat, sleep, walk, talk, but then he ascends. Well, what does that mean? And in the ancient world, all of these things were as difficult for them to get their minds around as they are for us. You know, I was thinking this week, and I actually wrote about this somewhere, that when it comes to the ascension, sometimes the ways it's presented, and I've actually heard this in churches, the way it's presented is almost like Jesus becomes a divine Mary Poppins. Now, I remember a few years ago, my twin girls, who are going to be 10 in 2 days, discovered Mary Poppins. Now, they watched the first one, and that was, you know, kind of interesting. But then they watched the 2018 movie, Mary Poppins Returns. Some of you saw that. Oh, they loved that. And listen, and maybe some of you who have kids, moms, I'm going to ask you a question this morning because it's your day. Some of you have had kids. They find a movie they like. Do they watch it just once? Ha ha! No, not at all. I think we watched that maybe a dozen times. Oh. So not only did they like the movies, but I remember getting some Mary Poppins books, going to the library and looking at Mary Poppins books. And there was one, as we were browsing the stacks, called Mary Poppins Up, Up and Away. And there really wasn't a storyline to it. There was really just illustrations of Mary Poppins and Jane and what's the boy's name? Michael, thank you. It's amazing after watching the movies 100 times, I don't remember the names of the kids. I've tried to block it out. Jane and Michael. So Mary Poppins, Jane and Michael, she has her umbrella and she goes up, 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 and then she comes down, 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 and then up, up, up. When it comes to the ascension, it can understandably, right, seem like, oh, Jesus moves up, 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 up. And then he goes into the stratosphere and keeps going into space. It's not what the ascension means for us. And yet it can be understandable that we might see it that way. Resurrection, ascension, and then next Sunday, Pentecost, the actual Spirit of God coming down to live among people. All of this, I dare say, is as hard for us to get our minds around as it was for people in the ancient world. And so Luke presents it for us. He presents an incredible account of the resurrection of Christ at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and then at the end of Luke, and then really more fully and kind of fleshed out at the beginning of Acts, Luke presents this ascension of Jesus. And we're going to talk for a few moments about what ascension is. And then I want to put to you that the ascension really is hope for you and me as believers, because it does two things. It provides relational intimacy and divine advocacy. Relational intimacy and divine advocacy. So Jesus and the disciples have gathered there. He's been with them for 40 days after his resurrection. And he's going to take his leave. And he's been telling them, as Amanda mentioned before the choir anthem, there's several chapters in the Gospel of John where Jesus is telling them that he's going to leave them, preparing them for ministry after he's physically gone. He tells them about the Holy Spirit who will come, who will live among them, and as he says in the Gospel of John, will remind you of all that I have said to you. And then there's this moment I thought of this week in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the story of Easter, where Mary is in the garden, and when Jesus reveals himself to her in this beautifully moving account, he speaks her name, and in a moment, she knows who he is. And then she says, "Rabbi," and she embraces him, and what does Jesus say? "Mary, don't cling too closely to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, odd thing to say, isn't it? Don't cling too closely to me. You see, friends, when Jesus ascends, which isn't Jesus going up, up, up and away, it is about heaven and earth in a moment come together. In some way, beyond our ability to understand, but God in human form, the one who he himself created the physics of the world around us, moves from one plane of existence into another. And you see, if he had stayed here, and I think this is what he means when he's talking to Mary in John 20. If he had stayed here, as Mary must have wanted him to do, because the author says she clings to him, almost as if she doesn't want to let him go. And he says, in the ascension, when he ascends and the Spirit comes, he can be with all of his followers in all places and all times. You see, if he had stayed physically just with Mary, they'd have to separate at times. They couldn't be with each other all the time. But because of the ascension and the promise of the Holy Spirit that follows on the heels of it, Jesus is with us even now, as close as our own beating heart. He's here with us because he ascended. Because of the ascension, we can have relational intimacy with Christ. We can know him on a personal level. He's our comforter, our guide, our friend, our advocate. In the moment when Jesus is there with his disciples and they say to him, once again, having been with him for so long and yet misunderstanding his mission, they say to him, "Is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom?" Once again, understanding things on a physical earthly plane. They want Jesus to finally lead the revolution that will overthrow the Roman government and liberate the people. And Jesus, and again, what does he do? He responds to them. He mentions the kingdom of God and he ascends. Because all along, what was Jesus' intention? Not to establish an earthly kingdom, but to bring the spiritual kingdom of God here to them, so that they might participate in life with him even now, even on this earth, that they might have relational intimacy with him. Imagine just for a moment that the creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. The creator of the universe, God outside of time and space, cares about you. The one who made the planets and infinite galaxies cares about your needs. Loves you with a love that is boundless and unimaginably great. He wants a relationship with you. And friends, a relational intimacy with God should put all of our lives in perspective, shouldn't it? That the God of the universe cares so much about you and about me, and who are you and I in the scope of eternity? Do you know what? To God, we're everything. He came down from this world and he suffered and died so that we could be reconciled and restored to him and live in relationship with him. Friends, I think that just puts so much of life in perspective. So many things that happen to us. So many things in which we just invest our energy. So much of the conflict around us. So many of the things that just kind of bubble up and distract us and get our attention. In the midst of all that, think of this. The very creator God of the universe loves you, knows your name, and wants a relationship with you. My. That's some good news. And because he ascends, because he ascends to the Father, because he moves back into a realm outside of time and space of this physical plane, that is able to happen. For each one of us throughout history, we can be in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, the ascension is divine advocacy. Because when Jesus ascends back to the Father, you know what Jesus does? He intercedes for you and for me. He loves us so much that even now, he's intimately concerned with the affairs of our lives. When you and I cry out to God, those are not cries that fall on deaf ears. There is someone who loves and cares about us. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that somehow, in some way, God is what? He's working all things together for the good of those who love him. All things, not just some things, all things, even the things that make us angry, that we don't understand, the things that cause us confusion, that somehow in some way, God in his divine wisdom and providence is working all of that for our good, taking even those things that were meant to harm us, those things that others have done to us, those things that we have done to others, even the bad. Somehow, through his love, he is working to redeem those things and to use them for our good. This week, I had the privilege of stopping in at our Grief Share group. Grief Share is a wonderful ministry here at St. Paul's. Companies and journeys, individuals alongside one another who are in experiencing grief and loss, processing all of that. When I was with that group this week, I shared a memory that I had of my grandma. And she loved to do needlepoint. You know what that is? Needlepoint, a cross stitch. And she would, she'd have this frame on this canvas. And then she'd take her needle and her thread and she'd start working. In fact, somewhere there's still one from the year I was born of a cross stitch that she made. Well, I remember one day I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and we lived on the hill right behind their house. So Saturday mornings, she would make fresh baked molasses cookies. I've eaten a few of those. Oh, and they are good. So I'd get up in the morning and I'd run down the hill and I'd hit that back door and just come right in smelling those cookies. I couldn't wait. Well, I remember one Saturday morning, she was sitting there at the table, and she thought she was going to play a little trick on me. She'd been working on this needlepoint. And she said, hey, I want to show you what I've done. And she showed it to me. Here's what my 7-year-old mind didn't quite know then. She was showing me the back of the needlepoint. Now, how many of you have seen the back of that? What does it look like? It's a hot mess. It's a bunch of colors and threads just kind of there. There's no coherent picture or anything. And so I remember looking at it, and I think the confusion must have registered in my face. Just kind of looking at it, like, you're proud of that? And then she kind of gave me a wink, and she flipped it over. Oh, it was a beautiful ocean scene. It grew up right on the water. It's a beautiful ocean scene of waves and rocks and some trees and a white and red striped lighthouse. It was beautiful. Now, when you look at the back of that needlepoint, it doesn't look like anything, does it? Looks like a mess. A bunch of loose threads just kind of hanging. But on the other side, it was a masterpiece. How much of life is like the back of that needlepoint? Threads just kind of hanging that we don't know what to make sense of. Things happen to us, things go on that cause us confusion, and there's no discernible picture. There's no evidence of God, perhaps, and of His activity in our lives. Have any of you ever wondered that? God, what's going on in life? Where are you? Perhaps you feel like things are the back of that needlepoint. And yet there's a promise in Scripture, a promise that is real for you and for me because Jesus ascended, which means we can have a relationship with Him and He is interceding for us. Because of all that, we have confidence that the needlepoint work of our lives is actually being turned into something beautiful. That all the things that happen to us, the tragedy, the grief, the loss, the confusion, the chaos, the anger, the hurt, that somehow God is turning all of that into something for our good. And that's not just hope. That's not pie in the sky wishful thinking. Because Jesus ascended, that means He can be here with each one of us at all times and all places, loving us, leading us, holding us close, so that the mess of our lives turns into a beautiful masterpiece for our good and for His glory. Amen? Amen.